I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, but then I heard him say so tenderly. My feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, for the morning I can see. Just take your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk that narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. But then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll take the journey with your hand safe in mine. Just take your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
Take your Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus, chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus. I know if my dad were here, he would appreciate that song. It seemed like every time I ever came home for a visit, he would call me out of the congregation and ask me to sing that song on the spur of the moment. And so it's a song that's very precious to me. And through the years, it has come to mean a great deal, written by Ira Stanfill about 60 years ago. And it carries a tremendous message. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13 together. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. forever. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, which instructs us, it inspires us. Lord, it convicts us. And I pray that you would do through your Word what no flesh could ever accomplish today. May the Spirit of God have liberty in every heart this morning. And God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst. Save those, please, that are lost, I ask. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." This was what Moses said to the people as they prepared to enter into a period of wandering that would last for 40 years. I was talking to Brother Chuck this morning before Sunday school, and he said, "You know why Moses wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, don't you?" And I said, I think I know, but you're going to probably give me an answer." And he said, "Because he refused to stop and ask for directions." And that's probably the case. I don't know. I'm sure that we could get a witness from some of the ladies here whose husbands have just refused to stop and get directions because we know where we're going. And the truth is that there were times where they probably had no idea where they were going, but God knew exactly where they were going, and He knew exactly the way that they would go and what they needed to encounter in the way. And just the same as the Lord was leading Israel along, God is leading each of us along, and He knows where we are. As we find Moses here admonishing the people of the Lord, we know that what would soon follow is that God would instruct him to raise high the rod of God, and the Lord would part the Red Sea. And contrary to modern public opinion, it wasn't Charles Heston that did that. It was Moses, and it was God that performed the miracle. How many of you know what I mean? Anybody watch the Ten Commandments on TV or something? All right, a few. Nobody? A few. Okay, there's a few like that are TV junkies. But I'm just teasing. But we've kind of seen that, and we have a mental image of it in our minds. And there are those that try to explain all the miracles of the Lord away. Have you noticed that? You can turn on the television just about any date of the week and find the Discovery Channel or the National Geographic Channel or the Education Channel or the History Channel or something, and they're trying to discredit something that the Bible has to say. I've seen them try to disprove creation. I've seen them try to disprove the parting the Red Sea. I've seen them try to disprove just about every miracle that there is in the Bible. And there was a guy who was really excited about the fact. He was reading through the Bible, and he came to the book of Exodus, and he read about the fact that God parted the Red Sea. And he went to one of his friends who was a postgraduate student who was studying to get his doctorate degree in some anthropology or something like that. And his friend, in his zeal, said, "Man, isn't it awesome that that the Lord parted the Red Sea? That's an incredible miracle." And this graduate student looked at him and said, "Well, I can explain that away because really there was a table in the Red Sea there, and there were high winds at that moment, and really there was a natural phenomenon that occurred at that very time with that table in the sea floor there, and they were able to walk across, and it was only 6 inches of water, but it was a phenomenon of nature." And the guy kind of had his bubble burst for a minute, and he got excited again. He said, "Wow, this is awesome!" And the guy says, "Oh, what's so awesome? I just discredited your miracle." And he's like, "No, not that, but that God drowned the whole Egyptian army in only 6 inches of water." You know, I believe that God's able to do anything, even if we can't explain it. And I'm glad today that I have a God that I cannot explain, because if I could explain all the works of God, then perhaps in my own mind, I would, through ascendancy, think that I was somehow on His level, or that I could have mastery over some things because I would be godlike in my reasoning. And yet, I'm glad I have a God whose ways are higher than my ways. And in fact, the Bible tells us that they're beyond finding out. But God had a purpose and a plan in the leading of His people Israel through this wilderness. And we're going to look at just the first few days of those wilderness wanderings this morning. And I want you to look, if you would, in chapter 15 with me now. As they have crossed over the Red Sea and God has delivered them from the hand of the Egyptian army and drowned them, really, in the sea, in the Red Sea. What an awesome thing it was. They were so excited about it, they threw a party. And I don't know about you, but I think if it was me and I was running for my life and I saw a miracle like that, I'd throw a party too, wouldn't you? I'd erect an altar, I'd praise the Lord, I'd do all kinds of things. I'd be pretty excited about it. But that's exactly what happened. And I want us to pick up the story now in verse number 22 of Exodus chapter 15. And the Bible tells us here, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" And praise the Lord that He is the divine healer. And I just want to pause and say that I don't believe in divine healers. I believe in divine healing. God does the healing. No man has the power to heal. And so we need to understand that. Any of the healing miracles that occurred even in the book of Acts that are highly touted by those that claim to possess the gift of miracles and of healing power in their hands, need to recognize that it is God alone that does the healing. No man has that ability. And if he did, he would be worse than Hitler, worse than Saddam Hussein. If he had the ability in his hand to heal, and he didn't go to the children's hospital and go to every hospital in our city, healing your loved ones and my loved ones that are sick and infirmed, allowing them to die. You see, it's God that does the healing. And if anyone claims to have that power in their hand, let them go to the hospital and prove it. It's okay to say amen when I'm right, that dead on here with some stuff. Amen? It's always interesting to me that one televangelist who's still going, like the Energizer Bunny for a little while, that claimed to have healing in his hand, built a hospital. I'm thinking, there's a little dissonance in the message here. Amen? And so he's claimed a 600-foot Jesus told him to build it. But if he had the ability to heal, he wouldn't have needed a hospital. They could have all just lined up at his office door and it would have all been done with the speaking of the healing. So anyway, as we read on, the Bible says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Verse 27. "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Today I'm going to bring a message titled, "He loves you too much to leave you." He loves you too much to leave you. How many of you are glad that God loves you today? And, you know, I love our theme for this year, "Because He loves me." And one of the things that excites me about that is that pervades everything in my life. I'm alive. Why? Because He loves me. I'm saved. Why? Because He loves me. I serve Him. I'm constrained to serve Him. Why? Because He loves me. Everything I do relates back to that. And the One who loves me so much has declared, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, as we study the wanderings of the people of Israel in the wilderness, we're going to notice a very important fact, and that is that God went with them in physical presence, and that presence was indicated by the appearance of a gilded cloud by day and by a pillar of fire in the sky by night. And so literally, whenever God would lead them to a place and the gilded cloud that shrouded the glory of God would halt, they knew this is where we're supposed to camp. Whenever they would come out of their tents at night and they would have light to see, it was the glory of God in the pillar of fire, evidencing His presence with them physically. Now, God had delivered them miraculously at the Red Sea when He parted the seas and allowed them to walk across, not in the marsh and the muck and the mire and through the seaweed and with flopping fish at their feet. No, He allowed them to walk across on dry ground. That's a miracle, folks. And I don't know about you, but had I walked through that great chasm of water on dry ground and maybe looked through the wall of water to see sea life swimming around, and then observe as God closed those two walls of water together upon the armies of Egypt that were pursuing after me to kill me and or to take me back into slavery, I would have been absolutely shocked and awed. Would you? I think we would have all just been so mystified, astonished, awed. We would have done what they did. We would have built an altar. We would have had a celebration. We would have danced a little jig. And I mean, it would have been a grand day in our lives because we saw the deliverance of the Lord. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God revealed it unto them. And in this we see, first of all, the miraculous crossing. The miraculous crossing. Now, this was one step in the redemption of the people of Israel. They were redeemed from the slavery and the bondage that they were in the land of Egypt. Now, there are some that I've talked to in our congregation today who have had the opportunity to visit the Holy Lands. And some of those have even gone into Egypt and have seen the pyramids that were built there. You've seen the Sphinx and all of the majestic monuments that are literally wonders of the world today, recognized as wonders of the world because of the tremendous work that was involved in erecting such edifices. We know that the people of Israel were enslaved to take brick and mortar and to manufacture things. And they were, with the sweat of their brow and the whip on their back, constrained to serve because they were slaves. And I want to tell you that in that scenario, we find a representation or a type of the law that was held against you and against me. For the law declared that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And the law of Moses could never justify a man. It could only condemn a man. The truth today about the law of Moses is that it is a reflection of the holy nature of our God, His perfection. And what God requires because He is holy is absolute holiness, or if you will, perfection. Now, there's not a soul in here today that's honest that could stand up and say, "Watch me, look at me, I do everything perfectly correct. I'm morally, spiritually, and in every wise perfect." Huh? I think I told you the other day, Bobby came to one of our fellowships with a t-shirt on that I like so well. It said, "I'm not perfect, but I'm so close it scares me." You know, some of us almost think that we may not quite be perfect, but maybe what we can do is just try a little harder and we'll get there. Well, you know, even if for some odd reason you could be a really moral and a good person, the problem is we have a genetic predisposition to sin. We were all born with a sinful nature in us. And the truth today about sin is that you and I are not sinners because we've taken a piece of bubblegum from the Circle K. We're sinners because that's what we are. And there are those that have been taught that truth, but then are given a set of commandments. And by the way, I want you to know that there's more, way more than 10. How many of you are aware of that? There's way more than 10. That we know of, there's probably closer to 700 specific commandments just in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, alone. 700! Now, we know the 10, or at least some of us think that we do. There's 10 biggies. And Jesus summed them up in two. The two biggies, the greatest commandment, the love of the Lord, biggie size it. I'm getting hungry, aren't you? But anyway, the two biggies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in those two rested all the law and the prophets. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 13 that he that loveth his brother hath fulfilled all the law. But it was predicated on the assumption that first you love God, because no man, if we say we love God and hate our brother, the Bible says we're a liar. So everything is hinged upon loving God. Now, folks, I want to tell you just straight up, not a one of us in this room today has loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength consistently throughout the course of our life. And not a one of us has loved our neighbors, ourselves, consistently throughout the course of our life. And James, the Bible tells us in chapter 2, tells us if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of how much of it? All of it. We're guilty of all the law. So, where does that leave us? Up the creek without the proverbial paddle. Amen? We're stuck in bondage. Because if we try to work our way out of that, guess what? We're just going to work harder and make less progress. And we might even be zealous about it. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 9 and 10, as Paul talked about the people of Israel, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they sincerely were trying to keep the law, sincerely trying to do the right things, but they didn't understand that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, wanted to deliver them from the bondage that the law held them in. And so, at some point in time, the people of God needed to come to a spiritual crossing. A crossing over where they embraced Jesus as the Messiah, and it was a miracle that took place where God allowed them to cross over and to be translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of love and light, from present evil world unto heaven, to be forgiven of all of their sins. And the Lord provided that by means of a cross. To cross over from darkness to light, from bondage to liberty and freedom. And that is typified here because in Egypt, we find a classic type of sin in the Bible. We talk about Abraham wandering down into Egypt, and we see that as a period of time where he lapsed in faith and went into sin. And in other places, we find where that Egypt typified sin in the Word of God. Just like leaven is a type of sin in the Word of God. And now, God delivered them from the bondage of sin at the crossing, at the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And understand this, that Jesus Christ delivered you from the bondage of sin, and there was a point in time in your life, or perhaps will come a point in time in your life, maybe even today, where you stood at a crossroad, or you stood at an impasse, and you didn't know how to get over. You didn't know what you could do to get to that promised land of heaven. And God said, I'll make a way for you. And He bridged the divide with a cross. A miraculous crossing. It's the only way to safety. It's the only way to life. It's the only way. And here is a type in the Word of God of what was to come in a miraculous crossing. Would you see it? Now consider that the people of Israel not only have walked through on dry ground as God parted the sea, and now as they look above them, they see a gilded cloud, and as night falls, it turns to a pillar of fire, which is indicative of the fact that God is right there in physical presence with us. Now, can I tell you something? That God is in physical presence with us also. We may not be able to touch and feel, per se, in a carnal, sensory way. But when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself comes to live within us. Now, can I quantify that in scientific terms? The answer is no. The Bible calls it a great mystery. It's one of the mysteries of God. God with us. If you read there in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in us. That's one of the mysteries of God. So, can I scientifically explain to you how that the God of glory lives in my body, my physical body? I can't explain it. But I believe it because God said it. And I know it because I've experienced His working in my life and because His Word says that's what would take place. And what God says, He's proven to be true in my life. And so based upon what God said first, and then upon that experience with the Word, I know it to be the truth. His presence is with me as it was with the people of Israel. Now, I want us to notice as they journeyed on, they went in to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in verse 22 of chapter 15 in the wilderness and found no water. I want us to see, secondly, Marah's circumstance. Marah's circumstance. We see a miraculous crossing. Everybody's excited. And then they go 3 days and they have no water. Now, that was a big deal because I've read some statistics recently that shared how much water would be needed to sustain the children of Israel, a group of people more than a million strong, plus all of their cattle and oxen and camels and all of these things. It would require train loads of tanker cars filled with water, many hundreds of them every week, to supply that number of people with the water that they needed to drink. The water that they needed to cleanse themselves with and to care for their animals. And now they've gone 3 days and they have no water. And can I tell you something? We live in a spiritual realm. Sometimes we forget it because we can't see it. But the truth is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, as you begin there in verse 10 and read down to verse 18, it talks about our spiritual warfare. Verse 10 begins, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we're involved in a spiritual conflict. And when we get saved and our spirit comes to life, we have just been engaged, drafted, if you would, in a spiritual sense, into a conflict that is like nothing we have ever understood heretofore. And so when we come to the Lord God as our Savior, He doesn't promise you that the day after you get saved, all your bills are going to miraculously be paid. Now that would be nice, wouldn't it? Anybody want to get saved all over again if that's the case? He didn't promise you that the day after you got saved, that if you were sick, you'd be well. He didn't promise that. He didn't promise that if your marriage was broken, that the day after you accepted the Lord, that it would get fixed. He didn't promise that if you were chemically dependent the day you got saved, that when you woke up the next morning, you wouldn't have a desire for that chemical any longer. And so all of the problems of life didn't just flee away the moment you got saved. Now the greatest problem that you ever had was eradicated. And that was, you needed love and forgiveness. You needed the grace of God and a home forever in heaven. And God took care of that because that is a gift that would never pass away of eternal import and consequence. But we had to get up the next morning and still deal with all of the things that we always deal with. I've talked to people that have gotten saved and they've come to church the following week and they felt like maybe I need to get saved again because I'm having so many problems. Now, they got saved. The children of Israel were delivered from destruction. They had a miraculous crossing at the Red Sea. And then they wandered around for 3 days and thinking, okay, God, I see a bunch of fire up there, but there's no water here. Big deal for the fire. Where's the water? Because you cannot survive without water. We're told that the body can go 72 hours without water before it begins to die. That was depicted to us in a more graphic way than any of us would have ever wanted to have it depicted in the case of Terri Schiavo, when they allowed her to die of starvation and dehydration. First time in the history of jurisprudence in America that the court ordered the death of a disabled person, who was, by the way, not in a persistent vegetative state. Some of you have read the book that was written by David Gibbs, who represented the family of Terri Schiavo. But they come to Marah and they're having a problem. Now, the passage tells us that the word Marah means bitterness. Bitterness. They came there and there was water, but nobody could drink it because it was bitter. They thought, the water here is tainted. It's not fit for our animals. It's not fit for us to drink. We can wash with it, but big stinking deal. We're dying of thirst. We've gone 72 hours, and we need some deliverance here. And I'm talking to some people today who, as it were, have journeyed into the wilderness of Shur, and you're celebrating the deliverance of God, and you may have even been able to see the presence of God as evidenced by His work in your life, but now you're having some problems. Now you're going through some difficulty. Now you don't quite see the answers to the dilemmas that you're in, to the circumstances you're in. And you know what? You're thinking, God, I gave my life to You. I entered into a relationship with You. And now I'm having all these problems and I don't care for this. I don't like this at all. And we become upset and angry with God. Maybe you might even think in yourself that I've tried to be good. I've tried to go to church. I've tried to tithe. I've tried to give money to the poor. I've tried to do all these things and now I'm having problems. And what happens is we think in our hearts, God, I deserve a little better than this. And then we begin to hold that against God until it becomes bitterness in our spirit. Until we begin to focus in only on the problem and what it's doing to me, and we look for a scapegoat and we blame it on God because they don't want to shake their fist in the hand of the one that just part of the Red Sea 3 days before, they look for His representative and they begin to complain to Moses. And bitterness always affects others. I was teaching in my class this morning on the subject of forgiveness. We've been there for like the last 3 or 4 weeks. Probably be in there several more weeks. But the Bible tells us that bitterness defiles many. It defiles many. So if Linda becomes bitter and bittered at me, and she refuses to turn loose of the offense, before long, what's going to happen is, any of those that she wants to give confidence to, that she talks to, she's going to spew venom on them about me. She'll poison their minds about me and defile them. I always tell a young married or engaged couples that are coming in for premarital counseling that if you have problems, you need to have a plan for conflict resolution that doesn't involve first calling mom and dad. Because the reality is that we're gonna throw down for our babies. Any parents here today? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say we'll throw down for our babies? Nobody's gonna hurt my baby. Nobody's gonna touch my baby, you know? And so your daughter calls you crying. Hey, oh, Mom, you can't believe what he said. Oh, it hurt my feelings so bad. And you Mom and you Dad, you know, I'm gonna tell you she doesn't deserve that. And now I'm gonna get a shotgun. I'm gonna go take care of this. And we work it over and over, you know? And then, so what happens is he comes home from work after you've called your mother and he falls on the sword. He gives you flowers. He apologizes. He names it and claims it, and he prays with you, and everything is goodness and light. And then you're planning for his birthday party 2 weeks later, and your mom and dad say, "We're not going to come over and celebrate his life. We want to kill it." Long after you've gotten over it, they're still working on it. So you better be careful who you're confessing his faults to, because there's going to come a day where you're going to want him to be loved by those very same people, and they're not going to give up on it because he hurt their baby. Amen. That was a little sermon within the sermon. I thought I'd just give it to you for free. Amen. You know, you put a $5 bill in the offering plate today, I might preach a $10 sermon. The way I got it figured, you owe me. But marriage is circumstance. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think in your heart, how many of you just may be that you've been delivered and you know it, you're saved. But right now you're camped out at Mara and there's bitterness in your heart about your circumstances. Your employment status, your financial status, your marital status. Fill in the blank. And you're upset about it and you're upset with the Lord because, you know, after all, you try to live the Christian life and see where it got you. And now here you find yourself in Mara's circumstance, bitter. Do you remember when Ruth was embittered and she told Orpah and Naomi, call me not Ruth, but call me Mara. Call me bitter because of her circumstances. And I want you to understand that God would not have you to remain encamped at Mara. And just as much as the people found themselves in a difficult circumstance, they needed to realize God was there and He led them too far to leave them, and He loved them too much to leave them. He said in the book of Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Even when they didn't want God to leave them, or even when they wanted God to leave them, He wouldn't leave them alone. He continued drawing them and drawing them and drawing them. I not long ago had the opportunity to hear the testimony of a young married couple, actually not so young anymore, but they'd been married for many years, and one of the partners had gone out into sin and gotten on drugs and had kind of traveled all over a region just from one place to the next looking for that next relationship, that next drug, that next fix, and had abandoned their family. And the spouse would find out where they at, who are they with, and would pull up stakes, and go to where they were, and just silently, quietly, behind the scenes, make sure that they had the money enough to eat, make sure that they had a roof over their head, sometimes passed out in a flop house, come and put money in their pocket, and go away, unannounced, unknown. And even though that person was running from that spouse says, I love you too much to let space come between us. And even though you're running, I love you. And I'm going to care for you. I told Linda one time, I said, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. I love her too much to ever let her leave me. You know, it reminds me of that great old saying, you know, if you love something, set it free. If it returns, it was meant to be. If it does not return, hunt it down and kill it. Just kidding. Are we having fun yet? Amen. Say, move us out of Mara, preacher. I'm trying. But, you know, the problem is some of us have driven the tent stakes too deep at Mara. And then we see Moses cry. Thirdly, Moses cry. The people in verse 24 murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? So they didn't want to shake their fist at God. So they started talking to God's man and giving him a hard time. And then he realized, man, I'm going to have mutiny on the bounty or somewhere. I'm going to have mutiny in the camp if we don't do something. And Lord, we need to see a miracle here. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse 25, he cried unto the Lord. You know, friend, I want to tell you something. If you're living in Mara and you're not liking it and you feel like you're parched and you're dried up in your spirit, Stop talking to everyone. Stop pointing the finger at anybody else. Don't point the finger at Moses. Don't shake your fist at God. Don't look at the circumstances. You, like Moses, cry out to the only one who has the ability to do anything about it.
Amen.
Talk to the only one that has the ability to do anything about your situation. And that is God. And in Moses' cry, we see that acknowledged because he cried out to the Lord. He didn't rebuke the people. Hey, you guys, you're giving me problems here. You're sucking the life right out of me. You know, I'm choosing to live my life on a positive plane. And you guys are being all negative and down in the mouth. And I'm not going to do that stuff, you know. And sometimes people feel that way, you know. They've read The Power of Positive Thinking and they think that's more important than the Bible. And listen, I'm not all into negative thinking, but we need the truth, don't we? And sometimes what we need to do is recognize, I don't have any control here, and nobody else has control here to change the circumstance save God and God alone. And when we cry out, it shouldn't be against man or the circumstance, it should be to God. Cry out to God. And what did he do? Well, fourthly, we see he gave a miracle cure. and by the way, talk about the miracle cure for arthritis. Some of you wish it really was a miracle cure for arthritis, right? And the longer I live, the more I'm thinking that too, you know. I've heard the commercials on the radio about jointritis. Anybody heard that? That's a miracle cure for arthritis. Well, tell that to my grandma. You know, tell that to my dad. Tell those that are friends of Arthur, you know, that arthritis. You know what I'm saying? And it's a miracle cure. But, you know, here they had a problem with the water supply. It was tainted. It was bitter. It couldn't do anything for them. All they could do is look at it. And it's like, yeah, great, God. You lead me here just to tease me and taunt me. I can see water. I can feel the water, but I can't drink the water. And it's like moving next door to someone who got saved the same time you did. And man, they've got a brand new Cadillac in the driveway and things are great. They got the promotion at work. You got the pink slip at work. You know, and you're driving a 78 Chevette that's bondoed together and band-aided together. And you're looking at this saying, yeah, sure, God, you're letting me look at it, but I can't ever have it. And so I'm mad about it. But you know, you got to move out of that, move beyond that, cry out to the only one who can do anything about it. In humility before Him, and understand He's the only one that can cure the tainted water supply that you're looking into. He's the only one that can give you what is necessary to sustain your life. I don't know if you've ever been dehydrated. Anybody here, you've ever been in a place where you're dehydrated? You ever been thirsty for water? Just a little water to drink? Now, how many of you ever been out working on an Arizona summer day, and I mean, it just got the best out of you? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We live in a warm, dry climate, and so it's easy to get dehydrated. Before we moved here, Linda said, you got to carry water in the car. You need to drink water all the time, and you know, keep a water bottle handy because you need to hydrate yourself. And there have been times where I've been parched, I've had cotton mouth, I've been so thirsty, I thought I was going to die. And not a one time when I was that thirsty did I think, man, I wish I could have a really big glass of Coke right now. It wouldn't have satisfied me. Never thought, you know, I think right now I'd like to have a 44-ounce cup of Mountain Dew. You know, all that's going to do is make you more dehydrated. You know? But there were many times where I thought, man, I wish I had about a gallon of ice-cold water. Because there's nothing that satisfies quite like water when you're parched and thirsty and dehydrated and have cotton mouth. Nothing like it. And they wanted the water, but they couldn't have it. You know, God didn't create you to frustrate you. He wants to satisfy you. He wants to give you that which you crave in your heart of hearts. And He's the only one that can give it to you. Stop looking for it in a person. Stop looking for it in a paycheck. Stop looking for it in a profession. Stop looking for it in material things. It can only come from God and God alone. And the miracle cure was this. The Bible says in verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he prove them. You know anybody that's just bitter and angry and cankered? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. Any of you ever been bitter and angry and cankered?
Amen.
You know what? That anger and that bitterness and that canker in your spirit is sucking the life out of you. It's just flooding your system with toxins. It's killing anything that God is trying to do there because you refuse to let it happen. With that bitterness and that anger and that canker. And the only thing that can affect a cure is a tree in your life. And this is a divine opportunity for these people to look ahead to that which was to come, when the Messiah of God would come and be hanged upon a tree and would become accursed so that bitter lives might be made sweet. The only thing that can change your situation, as bitter as it may be, is the cross of Calvary. And you might say, well, I've already come to the old rugged cross and I've already been delivered like the people of Israel were, and I'm having these problems now and I'm just having a tough time dealing with it. What you need to do is you need to understand and reckon yourself as dead indeed unto sin, to realize that my sin and iniquity and the old person that is cleaving to all of these things was nailed to a tree, and I need to exchange my carnal selfish life as I'm cleaving to it for the life of the cross and be willing to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow Him, whatever that may mean. And that alone can bring a sweetness into a life that's filled only with bitterness and canker and anger and rancor. And friends, I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ wants to transform your bitter existence. He wants to turn you into a sweet and a loving person. And He's the only one that can do it. It can't be done through chemicals. It can't be done through therapy. It must be done supernaturally by a working of God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And as we appropriate that in our lives and we willingly, gladly, gleefully take up the cross of Jesus Christ for our very own, and we say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. I surrender my life to You. I take up Your cross. Then and only then can a miracle cure be effected for the bitter, angry, cankered life. There was a miracle cure, and it was a tree. And when they put it in, the water became sweet. But you know, I want you to see one more thing before we finish, and that is moving camp. You know what? Somebody today that's in the throes of bitterness needs to decide, I'm going to pull up stakes. I'm tired of camping in Mara. I'm going to move to Elam. Now, can I tell you something? Some people can make a geographical change and still not change their circumstances. Because wherever you go, you are there. The problem isn't so much your neighborhood or your neighbors or your boss or your job. The problem isn't so much the house that you live in as it is the people that live in the house. And wherever they move, guess what? They're there. And until you learn to be content with where you are, you're never going to stop moving. You're going to be a vagabond. You may as well become a Bedouin, a meandering tribesman. Because you're never going to find peace where you're at until you find it with the miracle cure, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. And some people today need to say, I'm going to make a move. I'm moving camp today. I'm going to decide, I'm going to get out of Mara, out of the throes of bitterness, and I'm going to allow God to move me along. Why should I think that? Because I want to tell you this. God loves you too much to see you in the throes of bitterness. God loves you too much to see you put down roots in Mara. God loves you too much to see you unfulfilled. And He wants you to pull up stakes and move to Elam, where 70 trees were and 12 wells of water existed. Coincidentally, guess what? There was 12 tribes. There was a well for every tribe. There was something there for every person to refresh them and to give them rest. And friends, today, understand this, that just up the road, there's blessings ahead. Just up the road, there's rest ahead. As you look at a Bible atlas, if you have a Baker's Bible atlas, you could take it out and you could look at the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel and measure the distance from Marah to Elim, where there were 12 wells of fresh, pure, clean, cool water and 70 palm trees. And it was less than a day's journey from Marah to Elim. And I want to tell you something. Some that are right now having a hard time dealing with that bitterness and struggling in their spirits, you're so close, yet so far. You're so close to the peace of God. You're so close to the refreshing that comes from the presence of God. And yet so far. Because you think that you got to somehow subdue something or see something happen right there. Listen, what you need to do is cry out to the Lord in humility and look for Him to effect a deliverance and choose to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and to live the cross life for yourself. And then say, look, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, the people of God were not made for the wilderness. The wilderness was made for the people of God. Because God wanted to test them and to prove them, to prepare them to enter in to what He had planned for them. And that was greater blessings and greater works than these. Even as we advance on, if we read in chapter 34, God wanted to do greater things for them than they had ever seen. And God wants to do greater things in your life than you could ever imagine. But what you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm crying out to You. And I've decided I'm going to pull up stakes. This world is not my home. And I'm going to go to Marah. Friends, that doesn't mean move out of Phoenix to somewhere else. What it does mean is decide I'm not going to stay encamped in the place of bitterness in my life. I'm going to allow God to spiritually move me to the place of refreshing and the place of fulfillment. Allow God to be my everything. He'll do it. But you've got to choose to move there. He's not going to force you to go. He loves you. And He loves you too much to leave you in Marah. And that's why just up the road is Elim, where you'll find peace and rest and water for your soul. He'll provide it to you. But you've got to decide, I'm tired of living in bitterness. It's time to move to the sweetness of the refreshing that comes from God and God alone. You know, you can try to get happiness in your marriage a lot of ways. I talk to couples that try everything from pornography to therapy to try to spice up and enhance their marriages. And I'm here to tell you, it won't work. It'll just destroy it. You know what the miracle cure is? The cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. As you choose to live the life that He gave His life to provide for you, that's it. And as difficult as things may be today, remember this. He loves you much too much to leave you now. And He didn't part the seas so you could be delivered just to let you starve to death or die of dehydration in the desert. And by the way, I think I see Elim just up yonder. So don't give up. Keep on keeping on and say, Lord, I'm putting my hand in Yours, and I'm going to follow close to You. And you'll discover that He loves you much too much to leave you now. Let's pray.